again, we're looking at a pastor being blameless in his personal life. And I don't know about you guys, but this whole series, and again, this is for every one of us. I know it's specifically for a pastor, but these are, excuse me, good qualities that all of us should strive for. All of us should seek to live these out. I mean, these are excellent qualities of what a Christian should be. But again, God gave these requirements for a pastor, but it has been very challenging for me, convicting for me, necessary reminders for me. It's been very good, and I hope it's been a help to you. So as we go through this, we're looking at in his personal life, and he needs to be not self-willed. We see it in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." I'll stop there. It's hard for me not to get into that verse 9 right there as we deal with his ministry, qualifications, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. But by the way, that speaks of having an actual faithful word. Amen. You have the Bible, holding fast the faithful word. All right. Let's go back to not being self-willed, though. It says, "A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed." And that's what we're looking at today. Not soon angry and then just. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord. I pray you'd just open our eyes of understanding, Lord. Help us to walk in the light. God, that you would enlighten us, that you would teach us and show us, God. And I pray we would always seek to follow your word. And God, it would mold our lives. God, how we need that. We need you to mold our lives. God, you have been so good to us. There's too many blessings to count. So God, just thank you for being good to us. Beyond measure. I don't think we fully grasp it. I don't think we understand how bad hell is, how awful it is. We should be constantly praising you and thanking you, Lord. But instead, we ignore you, neglect you. God, forgive us and thank you for the many blessings. Thank you for all you've done for us. But Lord, please open our eyes of understanding and teach us. We just need your help. We're such needy people. God, and I come before you, Lord, asking you to help us, to teach us, instruct us, and that your word would have free course in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're not to be self-willed. A pastor is not to be self-willed. There needs to be a submission to the will of God on behalf of the pastor. It's not my will, not self-willed, but a submission to the will of God. That's really, for any Christian, all of us should be submitted to the will of God. I mean, that's what it is. This is, we can go back to, if we would, save your spot there, but go to Romans 12, and we come here often because it's so fitting for the Christian life, for every aspect of the Christian life. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what this is, not being self-willed. It's a person that's not self-willed has submitted themselves as a living sacrifice to God. We're dead to ourselves, right? Where does that take place? That's right, at our baptism. We die to self. And again, we have to die daily. But that's the first instance of it is our baptism. Why? Because we're submitting to God's will. We're saying, God wants me baptized. God wants me as a member of his body. Amen. So I'm submitting. I'm being dead to myself. That means I'm going to live according to what I should be as a member. I'm going to do that. I'm submitted to that. So that's the first thing that needs to take place before a man can be considered for a pastor is that he's already not self-willed. And that should be all of us as members of this body. We're not self-willed. And again, that's something Paul said, I die daily. It needs to be a mark or a characteristic of our life, ongoing, because there are times that our flesh rears its ugly head. You know, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In order to walk in the Spirit, then I've got to be dead to self. That's something that has to take place, so I have to do that. And Paul said, I die daily. So that's something that we need to do. We need to die to ourselves. We need to be not be self-willed. It can't be a pastor's will. It has to be God's will. And a pastor has to be submitted to that. And that means making hard decisions. Decisions you don't want to make. Doing not the easy thing. Sometimes we get to do the easy thing. Praise God for that, right? Amen. I like to do the easy thing. But sometimes you got to do the hard thing. The thing you don't want to. Sometimes you got to take a stand. And you learn that as you're a member of the body and you serve Christ and you are submitted to Him and to His will. You learn that throughout your Christian walk and your growth. How to not be self-willed. You know, everything we get better at as we practice it, as we do it. If we don't do it, we don't get better at it. We just think about, I want to be better at that, but we never do anything about it. You never get better at it. That's anything. Doesn't matter what it is. Could be your job. Could be some skill. Could be some sport. Doesn't matter what it is. You want to get better at it, you've got to do it. So we have to practice that. And that's something that we need to do just in our daily lives as members of this church. We are dead to self and we practice submitting to God's will and doing the hard things. The easy things are easy. It is, isn't it? The easy things are easy. Lost people will do some things that are moral and right and correct because it's easy. But there's even those, and Paul talks about bringing your body into subjection. Athletes do it all the time. They bring their body into subjection. Why? For the prize, so they can obtain the prize. Because I want the earthly reward. We as Christians have to train ourselves to say no. No to flesh and yes to God. We're not self-willed. Because again, as the pastor, and God understands this principle, look, the pastor is not the head of the church, but he is the leadership that God placed here in the church. God put him here. Jesus is the head. Now, if the physical leader that's here is not submitted to the will of God, if he's self-willed, then he's going to say, I don't care what God says. I'm not going to be submissive to the head. I'm going to do it my way. Right. And that you don't want. That's how eventually you end up with a Catholic Church. Okay? That's what happened. That's how you end up with a cult. Amen. It's because the pastor is not submitted to God's will, but he is self-willed. And a pastor cannot be self-willed because he's got to submit to God's word. Now, sometimes people take that as the pastor's self-will because he says, no, here's how we're doing things. Is it in accord with the Word of God? Then he's not self-willed. He's God-willed. And that's what a pastor needs to be. He's the spiritual leader of this body here. And he gives the direction that this body takes. Now, in a church, you're going to have everything from mature Christians down to spiritual babies. And I'm telling you right now, you don't want spiritual babies giving the direction of the church. Because they don't know. We don't let our children lead our homes. At least we shouldn't. We don't let them make decisions about paying the bills or are we going to go and you know, eat ice cream every day, all day. We don't let them make those decisions. We say, no, they don't have the maturity yet. They don't have the wisdom yet to make proper decisions. They have some knowledge, but they don't know enough yet. So we don't allow them to lead things. Well, it's the same way here. We're not going to let spiritual babies make the decisions. This is why all these qualifications are here, is because a pastor is going to set the direction of a church. And if he's self-willed, it's going to be his own direction rather than God's direction. A lot of times when people buck at that, they don't like God's direction, and that's why. They don't want to do it God's way. They don't want to submit to God's will. That's why it's incumbent on all of us that we are dead to ourselves and submitted to God's will. But a pastor cannot be self-willed. This also fits with a big part of self-sacrifice on the part of a pastor. A pastor's got to be willing to give everything. Well, I say every member should be willing to give everything to the Lord's church. Amen. That's just how it should be. Amen. But don't even consider a man if he's not to be a pastor if he's not willing to give everything to the Lord's church. I mean everything. Everything. Not most everything, everything. Look, I'm telling you, if you're here and it doesn't even have to be you're a pastor or something, you could be a woman, doesn't matter what it is, you ought to be willing to give everything to God's church. Amen. Why? Because it's His body. Amen. If that means, if your spouse says, if you continue to serve God in that way and you follow Him like that, I'm going to leave you, then it's like, well, I don't want you to leave me, but I'm going to serve God.
Amen.
I'm going to serve God. Amen. And that's what it has to be. It has got to be that. I'm not going to stop serving God because you don't want me to.
Amen.
And the thing is, as we're dealing with pastors, that's why a lot of men don't answer the call to preach. I'm just telling you right now. A lot of men don't answer the call to preach because their wife isn't on board.
Yep.
Their wife isn't submitted. That's why it gets to some qualifications for a wife here too. I know it speaks of the deacons, but it wouldn't more just as much be for the pastor's wife that she would meet those? That she wouldn't be one of the godly women that's talked about that are able to teach the other women? You know, but I'm telling you, that's one of the reasons why some men do not submit to the will of God is because their wife is not on board.
Right.
And they'll never do it. And I'm telling everybody in here, this is why it's so important you marry right.
Amen.
Now look, you can marry right and someone go off and do something they shouldn't. You have no control over that. Okay, you can't dictate if, well, they were doing right when I married them and now all of a sudden they got into sin and whatever, got away from God. You can't control that stuff. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about, you better, who's your first love? Come on now. Who's your first love? For every one of us in here, who's our first love? Then we better live like it. Then we better live like He's our first love. Let's see what He told the church in Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Man, they got some good things. God says you're doing some things right. You're testing them by the word of God. You're trying them to see if they are what they say they are. You're doing some good things. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. All those good things, I've got something against you. You left your first love. Well, what's our first love? What's the first and greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind. Love God with everything you've got. That's it. You left your first love. God's saying, you're leaving me. You're leaving me. Actually, you've left me is what He said. You've left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Remember and repent. So pastor's not to be self-willed. That means he needs to love God. Look, if we love God, Christ is God, right? Okay. I know you say, pastor, you're always making a big deal about this. Good. It's because God makes a big deal about it. Okay. Christ is God, and we're to love God with everything we've got. Now, Christ is the head of this church, and this church is His body. Therefore, that makes it part of God. And I'm not saying we're God. Don't try and take it out like that. Okay, but I am saying that we are a part of Jesus Christ. And if we're to love God with everything we've got, then we better love His body with everything we've got. They're one and the same. They fit together. A head without a body can't do anything. You say, are you saying God can't do anything? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that's how God set it up. God says, you're going to be my hands and my feet. You're going to be the parts of my body. You're going to be the parts that do everything. He said, I could do it if I wanted. He said, if these children didn't praise my name right now, He said, I could have the rocks cry out and praise my name. But I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to have these kids, these young children are going to cry out for me. And it's the same thing with His church. He said, I could do it however I want it. But I'm choosing to use my body. My church is going to do it.
Amen.
So if we love God, then we're going to love His body. We're not going to be self-willed. We're going to do it God's way. Not our way. And for a pastor, you have to do it God's way, what God wants. It means you have to ask God, and you have to let God direct you and correct your direction when you're wrong. You have to be willing to do that. And that happens in our own lives when we realize we're wrong and we allow God's word to correct us. When we say, you know what, I've been doing that wrong. You know what? I believed that wrong. You know what? I haven't been doing this, and it's wrong. And we allow God's word to correct us. See, this is what you look for in a man that wants to be a pastor. He said, I have the desire to be the office of a bishop. God's called me to that, which is a call to administer the ordinances, which is a call to know doctrine. Now, all of this stuff we've talked about, and we will talk about if we haven't hit on it yet, but it's a call to that. Then, okay, let's see you not living a self-willed life. Let's see you sacrifice for the cause of Christ. That's what we want to see, because we want to see that you're not self-willed. You need to be an example of it. Not just that sometimes you do it. You want to be a pastor, then all the time you need to be not self-willed. You need to be willing to sacrifice for others. That's the example we want to see coming from you. That's what we should look for in a man that wants to be a pastor. Pastor has to seek the Lord's will. And that sounds easy until God asks you to do something hard. How many of you have had God ask you to do something hard and you fought it? Amen. All right, I'm telling you. I mean, he's asked me to do some hard things that I didn't want to do and I fought him. We have to submit to God's will. It's easy until it's hard. But what shows that you're not self-willed, whatever your motives are, don't matter. Your motives in why you chose to do what you do, why you chose to reject God's word and do it your way, do not matter, because in the end you rejected God. You say, I have all the best reasons. God says, I don't care. You're self-willed. You did it for your own self-preservation, for whatever the reasons were, whatever was best for you. And it has to be proven that a man is not self-willed beforehand. That you're submitted to God. You need to prove yourself. And again, this is stuff for every single Christian. If you name the name of Christ, this is for you. Because the world's tempting. The flesh is tempting. The devil tempts. All of it. We're constantly having to say no. I'm like, I could go back there, those cookies that are brought out there. They've got the little ones, the wafers with chocolate on them. I could go back there and just take all of them and none of you get any, because I can just, like the Cookie Monster. I'm telling you, I love those things. I can just eat those things. I love them. They're delicious. I know that's a silly example, but look, we have to sometimes tell ourselves no. We have to be willing to do that. When God asks you to do something hard, it's at that moment you're going to discover if you're self-willed or not. You'll know it. You already know it. You already know it. Hey, there's times I'm self-willed and I fail. Someone might say, you're not qualified to be a pastor. Don't say I got to be perfect. What's the end result? Is that I submit to God. Is that I submit to God, that I die daily. That I say, ah, God, you're right, I'm wrong again. That's it. But you're going to know immediately if you're self-willed or not. Whether you submit to what God wants you to do or not. Let me just say, it's a good thing when you're struggling. It is a good thing when you're struggling with something God has asked you to do, because that means you know what you're doing is wrong and what God is asking is right. And you're just fighting your flesh then. Then the battle's on. That spiritual warfare is happening right then and there. I'm talking, you're in the heat of the battle. When that struggle is there, that's a good thing. Worry if there's no struggle. Be very afraid if there's no struggle. If that struggle's there, it's a good thing. That means God's speaking to you and God's convicting you. And God is at work in your life, and you can praise Him for that. You can say, God, I hate this, but thank you. Thank you, Lord. Because that's a good thing. And again, this needs to be known before ordaining a man. It needs to be seen in his life that he's not self-willed, that he's submitted to God's will, that he's given up some things that he previously wanted or liked or loved or whatever it may be. You see it in his life. It's proof that he's not self-willed, that he's willing to follow the word of God against everybody if need be. Against everybody. I mean, it needs to be so much that a pastor will follow God's word against even the church if that's what it takes. If that's what's necessary, and this, say this church just does not want to submit to God, then something's got to give. Either I'm out of here or something's going to happen. But I'm going to follow God. That's what has to happen. All right, Titus 1:7, it goes on to say, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. Ephesians 4:26, we're told to be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So there is an anger that's okay with God. That is there. But we're not to be soon angry. So it doesn't say anger is wrong or to get angry is wrong. But God says that a bishop should not be soon angry. So it's okay for a person to get angry, but it should not characterize their life. They should not be an angry person. That should not characterize any of our lives. Now, Ephesians 4:26 is in the context of the new man and being part of the body of Christ. Let's go ahead and look at that. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. It says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's in the context of the new man. Look at verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, any anger we exhibit should be in righteousness and holiness. Think about that. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We put on the new man at our baptism. So it's talking about being a part of the body of Christ. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. See, you put on the new man, it doesn't mean all the sins go away. But what you're essentially saying is, I'm not self-willed. I'm submitted to God. And as God points things out, I'm going to work on correcting it. That's what you're saying. People are going to confuse some of what I say and think that I'm talking sinless perfection. That's an impossibility. That's not going to happen yet. Okay, so that's not what I'm saying. Okay, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So don't lie, just speak the truth. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So these are the things we're to do. We're to put off and to put on. Okay, so we're not to be soon angry. Now it's in the context of the body of Christ. And seen as it's such, verse 24 says, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when we're put into the body of Christ, we are that new man. We are created in righteousness and true holiness. So any anger we exhibit should be righteous and holy. Now, how can you be angry and have it be righteous and holy? You all help me out. I want you to think through this. What anger should we have? There you go, anger towards sin. Anger towards sin. Anger when the Bible's not followed. Now, let me stop here. Yes, in general, yes. But where first and foremost should we have anger over sin or when the Bible's not followed? That's right, in your own life. In your own life. That's the first place you need to have anger over sin. That's the first place. Get angry at yourself. So to be angry in righteousness and holiness is going to be, I'm angry in accord to the Word of God and the things that the Word of God says. So I get mad, it's because the Word of God dictates this. I mean, I'm telling you, I get mad over what's happening in America. It gets me fired up. That's righteous anger. I mean, God gets so mad about it, He's going to destroy it all. In wrath. Now think about that one. That's a righteous anger. Think about it. See, to get angry is not wrong if it's in righteousness and true holiness. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a good thing. God exhibits it. We're to be like Him, aren't we? So get mad over what He gets mad about. Get angry over what He gets angry about. Don't accept it. In your own life. I know we can't control everything out there, but God lets a lot of stuff go as well. Not saying that He's ultimately going to, because whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You can't mock God. His judgment's coming. His wrath is coming. It's stored up. against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will give to every man according to his deeds. It's going to happen. But look, we ought to get angry at what God gets angry at. And we ought to be all right when somebody gets angry at what God gets angry at. Instead of cowering and backing down from everything. Because of what society says. Because of what the world says. The fear of man bringeth a snare. We ought to fear God instead of fearing man, including our families. We don't want to say something to offend, you know, our cousin or something, whoever it is. You know, my brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, my mom, my dad, one of my children. See, we ought to fear God more. And that's something that helps us not self-willed. You know, but we're not to be soon angry. We get mad at what God gets mad at. A man that is soon angry is foolish and will only cause strife. Proverbs 14:17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Now, we've all been there. Okay, we've been soon angry and we deal foolishly. And later looking back, you're like, how stupid. I feel like a fool. I don't ever even want to see that person again because I acted so foolish. We've all been there. Most of us more than once. I'd say probably all of us more than once. You know, but that's what the Bible says. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. So before you get all riled up and get all mad about something, just stop and think through it. And say, do I have a reason to have some righteous anger here? Or is this just my pride being hurt? That's where foolish anger comes from, is our pride. Right? We get mad because someone proved us wrong or something, and then we just lash out at them. I mean, that's what happens right there. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. A fool, it's foolish. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. So a wrathful man stirs up strife. He causes problems. He's going to cause trouble. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. That's a good thing. It doesn't say he has no anger. He's slow to anger. Long-suffering. That's an attribute of God. God is long-suffering. Thank the Lord for that. Some of us, if we were God, I mean, there'd be lightning bolts dropping everywhere. Just boom, you're done. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, we're just like, let's remove the traffic. Boom, boom, boom. You guys are out of here. You don't know how to drive. Right? That's what would happen. Thank God he's long-suffering. He that is slow to anger appeaseth strife, stops problems. Stops strife, contention from going on. If we're just slow to anger, okay? And then now we look at Titus 1:8. If we would, let's go ahead and go back to there. Now, you might say we're skipping some of these. We're going to get to all of them, but I'm looking at them through those three categories of preachers to be blameless. So right now we're looking at personal, okay? For a bishop, verse 7, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just. Just. So, a requirement, qualification for a pastor is that he's a just man. Now, just means to be full, complete to the common standard. In a moral sense, it means upright, honest, having principles of rectitude, or conforming exactly to the laws and to principles of rectitude in social conduct. Equitable in the distribution of justice as a just judge. So, as we look at that, someone that's upright, that's honest, has principles of rectitude, and conforms to the laws. So someone seeking the office of a pastor should be a well-rounded man. You shouldn't be known for being rebellious to things, to the rules at work, to the rules wherever it may be. You're always bucking the system. Now look, that may be what you were known for, but you're a new man. And you're not self-willed now. So you're no longer known as that. This is what you are. You're a well-rounded man. He should be one that has good judgment, hence why we examine all these areas of his life. He needs to have good judgment. It says equitable. The definition of just is equitable in the distribution of justice as a just judge. That's a lot of what a pastor is going to do. He's going to make judgments. He's to judge on the word of God. There's discernment there. And he's equitable in that. He's equal. He makes the right decision. He falls in line with what? Going back, that's right, with the word of God. He's not self-willed. He says, okay, I'm going to lay my prejudices aside, and I'm going to go with the word of God. That's what I'm going to do. That's what he needs to do. So a pastor needs to be one who has good judgment. That's why we examine all these areas of his life that are listed here in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus. This is also the importance of ordination. Okay, it is a presbytery of qualified and ordained men in conjunction with a church that recognizes these qualities in a man. Okay, so it needs to be people that are familiar with this man, with his life. And then you can have other preachers come in to make up that presbytery to ordain the man. But people that need to be familiar with him to know if he's meeting these qualifications, that's what you're wanting. So you're wanting a just man, a well-rounded man, a man that has good judgment, that's not soon angry, that's not all of these things, okay? So the church can recognize the qualities in this man. A just man will give to all that which is due them. Okay, he's going to give to everyone that which is due to them because he's just. He does things right. And Titus 1:8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy. There needs to be holiness in the man's life. First and foremost, holiness speaks of his walk with God. Why? What is holiness? What kind of separation? Okay, it's kind of an open-ended question. There's like 1,000 answers that could go with that. Okay, but when we're talking about his walk with God, first and foremost, his walk with God, because holiness is a separation. What is the definition of holiness? Holy. To be set apart to who? To God, for God's use. So when we're dealing with our walk with God, we are separated unto God. So our holiness speaks of our walk with God. That's the first place it needs to be. And you can't necessarily always know that in somebody's life, but you can see, you know, characteristics of it. Is it real in his life? Does he have a walk with God? It should be there. You know, and we all have these ups and downs, but for the most part, the man should walk with God. Okay, he needs to be holy. He needs to be set apart unto God. Okay, holiness is a separation unto God. It's not just that the man doesn't do certain bad things, but that he is separated to God. Okay, I don't do the bad things because I'm close to righteousness. Okay, we've all heard the statement, cleanliness is next to godliness. Why? I leave the filth. Okay, I'm close to God, so as I get closer to God, I'm leaving the filth. That's what holiness is. That's what we're looking for in somebody's life. That not just that they can, you know, I've got this checklist of things that I need to make sure I don't do and things that I do and I go through that checklist. No, I don't do those things on that list because I'm close to God. That's why. That's why I don't do those things. And I've tried not to really give us that type of thing. I mean, there's things I'll talk about we shouldn't do. Don't do this. Don't do that. My family doesn't do this. We don't do that. I just try and teach you holiness from the Bible. I mean, that's really what I want. You decide where that line is for your family. I mean, you figure it out. You think God approves of it? Go for it. Unless it's like something just out there, then I may have to say something. But, you know, for the most part, hey, if you think in your conscience and the Word of God, according to the Word of God, you think it's okay, then go for it. You decide. There's a priest of the believer. You're going to answer to him for it. You know, and again, there's a line there where you can't cross because you're a member of this body and things of that nature, but you decide what you do and how you live. I don't need to be in your home and make sure everything you do and, you know, go inspect your house and, oh, you've got that movie, huh? I don't need to do all that. Man, you decide what you're going to do. You do it anyway. It doesn't matter what I say. You live your life how you live it, and are you pleasing God? See, if we're dead to the old man, if we're not self-willed, it'll take care of itself. We just let the light shine, and as God illuminates it to each of us at different times, God's going to show us, look, he may be working on you about something over here and not that, but when you get taken care of this, God's going to say, he's going to move the light over there, and he's going to be like, you got that over there. It's, oh, okay. See, God just illuminates things and teaches us and shows us at different rates, and we grow at different rates, and we need to be willing to follow that, and that's where it's important we're not self-willed. Okay, so I'm not going to try and dictate to you, you got to do this, 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 and this. I just want to teach you the Word of God and allow you to follow God as God leads you. And as you walk in truth, if you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth will give you liberty. I don't want you in bondage because pastor said I can't do this. That's bondage right there. That is straight bondage. And I don't want you to be in bondage. I want you in liberty. I want you to say, I don't do this because God showed me that's wrong. That's why I don't do that. That's not bondage, that's liberty. Don't do stuff because I said, unless you see it from the Word of God. Amen. Right, through desire, a man having separated himself. There's holiness. I mean, that's what it needs to be, desire. You have a desire for God, and you separate yourself, okay? So it's a separation to God. Now, a sober and prepared mind helps us to be holy. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're on page 1312, for those of you that want to be right. I'm just kidding. Except Brother Damian's like, amen. I'm right. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So as we look at holiness, a sober and prepared mind helps us to be holy. What are we to do? Verse 13 says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. What does all that do? It goes on, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So we're not doing that. We're obedient children. Why are we obedient? Because we're not self-willed. We're not bucking everything God says. We're not in rebellion to the Word of God. We're obedient children. We don't fashion ourselves according to the former lusts. I'm not living after the old man. Why? Because I'm an obedient child. Because I've girded up the loins of my mind. Because I'm sober. I have a clear mind to think. Because I'm not self-willed. I'm dead to the old man. I'm alive unto the new man. Okay? So we're not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. When you didn't know. Okay, now you know, you can't claim ignorance anymore. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Not in most manner, not when I'm at church manner, not when I'm around God's people manner, but in all manner of conversation. That conversation speaks about our life, our testimony, the way we live. In every area of your life, wherever you go, you ought to be holy. Why? Be ye holy, for I am holy. As it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God says. Because we're naming the name of Christ, we're part of his body. We are a part of him, so we're to be holy because he is holy. And it all starts with a clear mind, girding up the loins of your mind, a prepared mind, and a clear mind. What does that mean? I'm thinking like God thinks. I'm submitted to the Word of God. That's where it happens. It's so simple. It's all so simple. The Christian life is so simple. Oh, I just need to be an obedient child. You got it. You got it. That's it. Just be an obedient child. The Christian life is that simple. Holiness makes us proper vessels to draw others to Christ. When we're holy, we will be a good testimony. As Matthew 5 talks about, that we'll be a city set on a hill, corporate holiness. And that light in the dark draws others. Just like a lighthouse on the seashore tells those ships, here's where land is. Come this way to land, but don't hit. It's a light to draw them, to guide them. And that's what we can be. We need to be that for the sake of others. I'm telling you, we want our lost family saved. We better live it. We better live it. Don't be inconsistent in your Christian walk. That's the biggest thing you can do to hurt your family getting saved, is that you are inconsistent in your Christian walk. That is the biggest detriment you are to your family, is your inconsistency. If we are not consistent, we're telling them this really doesn't matter. I just pretend it. It's religion. You say, I don't believe that, but if we live it like that, that's what we're telling them. You're saying, this is just religion, go ahead and pick whichever one you like, because they're all basically the same and they make you feel good. You say, no, I've got the truth. Then live the truth. Live the truth. Your testimony means so much. And that's what will draw people to Christ. Most of us have talked to our family till we're blue in the face about the gospel and they don't really listen anymore. I mean, that's mostly where I'm at with them. I've shared it with them enough times. And now it's just like, you guys know enough. You figure out what you want. And we're just going to live it and we're going to be consistent. And do the best we can, make up for the mistakes we make, and just try and be what we should be. That's what we're going to do. That's what's going to win people to Jesus Christ, is our true manner of life. The way we are in all manner of conversation. Don't let at a family gathering your family hear you sharing the gospel and stuff, and then they see you out somewhere and you're acting like the world, all filthy and nasty. Don't do that. Or despising the church of God. Don't do that. What'd you tell them? What are you telling them? What are you telling them when you do that? You're saying it's not important. This stuff really doesn't matter. That's what you're saying. You say, no, that's not the intention of my heart. I don't care. Actions speak louder than words. You can justify it all you want. Go for it. Justify it all you want. Make yourself feel better about it. But it doesn't change the fact that's how they see it. Oh, this really isn't important to them. You can say whatever you want to make yourself feel better. Go ahead. Won't change the fact that they're like, nah, this isn't real. It's not even real to them. Why would I do it? That's probably the number one complaint people have when you start talking to them. Oh, I've seen too many hypocritical Christians. I don't want nothing to do with that. Oh, I've been there, done that. Holiness makes us proper vessels to draw others to Christ. Then lastly, we see, going back to Titus, to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. Temperate means moderate in the indulgence of the appetites and passions. As temperate in eating and drinking, temperate in pleasures, temperate in speech. So what is it essentially saying to be temperate? As you're looking for a man to be a pastor, he's a man that's able to control himself. That's what it is. He's a man that's able to control himself. Your moderation, you could say self-control. But moderate in the indulgence of the appetites and passions. He can say no. Here's another way to look at it. He has his emotions in check and allows the Word of God to direct his thoughts and actions rather than his circumstances. Let me say that again. Someone that has their emotions in check and allows the Word of God to direct their thoughts and actions rather than their circumstances. Book of James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you let circumstances dictate your decisions, you are going to be unstable. You have no choice but to be unstable because none of us know what circumstances lie next. I mean, I don't know if I leave here, we're going to get in a car accident or something. And if I let that, I'm like, oh, God doesn't love me. I got in a car accident. I'm going to be all up and down. I'm going to be all over the place. There's no stability in that. You cannot let your circumstances dictate life. I'm telling you right now, just prepare yourself. Something bad's going to happen in your life. This is your best life now, okay? Something bad's going to happen in your life. All right, I'm trying to be like Joel Osteen. It's not working here. But look, it is. Just living life, it's going to happen. A lot of us in here have, last year was a bad year. I mean, a lot of bad things happened last year. Life is going to happen. You cannot let your circumstances dictate your level of service for God. You can't do that. And a pastor above all cannot do that. It's not saying you have no emotions. It's not saying you get sad. It's not saying you don't get down or anything like that. It's not saying anything like that, but that doesn't control your life. You've got your emotions in check, and you control them rather than them controlling you. It's not like, I'm sad today. I'm just going to stay home and just, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to see anybody. I'm not going to talk to anybody. No, you don't have that option. Why? You're not self-willed. You see how it all fits? You see how it all goes together? Pastor, can't do that. You're having a bad day. Get over it. It's Sunday. I'm telling you right now. But this will be good for all of us. But somebody that's not this, nah, you can't be a pastor yet. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait. You're not ready. Well, why? Well, one, you got an anger problem. Got to be temperate. You can't let circumstances control your life. God's word has to direct your thoughts and actions. I'm not self-willed. I'm going to submit myself to the word of God. The word of God says to do this. I don't feel like doing it. Guess what I'm going to do? That's right. I'm going to do it anyway. Because this is what God's word dictates. This is good for every one of us in here right now. Amen. Every one of us should do this. Every one of us should live this way. But if you don't, you can't be a pastor. You're not qualified. You're not qualified. As I said, it fits with not being self-willed because you have to let faith based on the word of God lead you. Not what you can see. What you can see sometimes is no fun and no good. But by faith, go look at Hebrews chapter 11. See what they did by faith. Go look at it sometime. By faith, we follow God. Not our emotions, not our circumstances. If you're going to let your circumstances dictate what you do, then when persecution comes, you will deny Christ. If your circumstances lead you now, why won't they then? Think about it. If you're not bold for Jesus now, why will you be then when it really costs something? It costs nothing right now. A few Snickers, maybe. The Word of God has to lead us. We've got to lead by faith. Live by faith. And allow the Word of God to lead our thoughts and actions. A great key to temperance is to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. That's how we remain temperate. That's how we remain in control. We let the Spirit guide us. We let the Spirit lead us. It'll help. This is what we need. See, what we're looking at here, what I've gone through as we've looked at much of this, again, I've said it and I keep saying it, this is the Christian life. This is what God calls someone to at salvation. Nothing less. This is it. This is what God calls us to at salvation. Now, thank God He lets us grow. But the goal we're shooting for is Jesus Christ. That's always it. This is what He's called us to. Well, I don't meet all that. Well, where don't you? And work on it. That's growth. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. You don't meet it. I don't meet all of it either all the time. But I'm shooting for it. Because none of us is perfect. None of us is always not self-willed. Not one person that's ever lived. Not even the Apostle Paul. That's why he had to die daily. Not one of us can do all that. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But this is what God wants for every Christian. This is what God's calling people to at salvation. Not just to pray a prayer and then, okay, that's good, and now I'm going to go back to living how I was. That is not what God calls people to at salvation. He calls them to be disciples. Amen. That's what this is. This is being a disciple, and it's growing in this process. Are we willing to take that step? All of us, and we have to ask ourselves again, am I willing to be this? Or am I going to remain self-willed? Am I going to remain rebellious to the Word of God? And some of that stuff you say, you could be right here and nobody knows it, but it's right in here that you know in your heart that you're rebellious to God and you're fighting Him. And only you know that. Nobody else knows it. So are you going to remain self-willed? Or will you drop it? Look, if you're in here and you're not saved, are you going to remain self-willed? Are you going to continue to fight God? He's giving you a chance right now for salvation. It's there, a free gift, the world's most amazing gift. The forgiveness of every one of your sins. I'm talking about even the sins you haven't even done yet will be forgiven.
Amen.
Praise God for that. But in all of that, God says, if you want to remain self-willed, you don't want to receive my gift, then you go ahead and continue in your way. I'll give it to you. But I've got something better for you. I've got truth. I've got real liberty. See, a lot of people think, I don't want the Christian life because there's no liberty in that. I can't go drink and party and do all this stuff. I can't do those things. I can't live like that. I can't go and chase after all this money that I want to. I can't do those things if I'm a Christian. You realize that stuff is bondage? Right there, I've got so much family that's in bondage to all those things I just listed. They couldn't quit, stop if they wanted. They couldn't leave it if they wanted to because they're in bondage. They're in slavery. They're bound up by it. Sin has got them bound. The devil has bound them, and they think they have liberty. They've got no liberty. I've got liberty. I've got real liberty. I know Christ. I'm walking in truth. I've got the light. I'm not stumbling around in the dark. Yeah, that sounds like liberty. Go running through a forest in the dark when the moon's not out. That sounds like real liberty. No, I've got light. I've got the Word of God is lightening my path, and I know exactly where to go. It's showing me the direction. That's right. I've got a straight path. And God's given it to me. But either way, whether you're here and you're saved or you're not saved, if you're lost, you can remain self-willed. Lost or saved, you can remain self-willed. But understand this, there's coming a day, there's going to be eternal judgment for both of you. For all of us, there's going to be a day of eternal judgment. For the saved and the lost. And if you want to learn more about that, visit us at Landmark today, all right?